shall touch them must be fenced with iron and with the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for today. Thank you again for the good songs and the good fellowship time. I pray now, Lord, you just add your blessings to everything that is said here tonight. May we just honor you and worship you and study and find out more about your servant David and how that our lives should be likened to him in many ways, and find that we are like him many ways when we do wrong. I pray again, just give us wisdom and direction and help us now. We'll thank you again for everything that's done. Burden our hearts for those that are lost, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, I want you to look here with me, if you will, as we study this little thing. And let's just call this, if you will, some parting thoughts of David. Now, you know, whenever anybody says some of their last words, we tend to, think that's a great thing, and you know, we memorialize that, and sometimes we get statues or plaques or something like that, and we say, you know, here's a quote from this person, they said this, and so on. That's kind of what you're looking at here in these last words of David. Now, when you read this, and as we go beyond this, you'll certainly understand these are not the last words of David, okay? This isn't the last thing that he said. But I think the emphasis and the idea of it is this. These are the last inspired words that David had to say. These are not the last things that he did. It's not the last words that he said. But these may be the last things that he wrote, the last things that he used to memorialize, the last things that he did that helped people to hear him and in his kingly thoughts and in the ideas that he's trying to get across as far as his place in the whole kingdom and work of God. Because this is a pretty important thing to have the life of David, to have his kingship and all that goes with that, then it's a pretty important thing. I mean, you realize that as far as historically, there was on up till really here recently, I mean, in just the last several years, that the people said, well, there's never been anything discovered that told us that David was even a person or that he was even a king in the history of Israel. And then finally, archaeological digs found some proof of that as they were digging up some things and finding artifacts, and they finally found something that said something about King David. And, all that tells me and you is the Bible is still true. Amen? The Bible is still true. So you and I can trust its authenticity and its historicity. We can trust those things that it says. So everything, I mean, man, I've never had any doubt about that. I know the theologian, the scholarly, those kind of people, we doubt the Bible, and we doubt, well, this hogwash on them. Amen? And that's what you ought to say when anybody tries to bring that up. But we know that a lot of the Psalms were written by David. We know, as I say, he was the king of Israel. We know all of these things. But I want you to look at this, and let's talk about these last words. I mean, David starts out this little section talking about that, right? He says, now these be the last words of David. But I want you to look at how David kind of begins this whole situation. He talks about himself, and there's nothing wrong with kind of talking about yourself. And I don't even say that really he is bragging on himself. He is just in a poetic or an artistic way describing himself, even as others have described him, and even probably as you and I might describe him. Look what he says here about him being picked by the Lord as a special person. He is a celebrated, he is a acknowledged, he is a memorialized. I mean, man, when you think about all the things people have said about him down through the years, he is a special person. And on top of that, beyond all of that, is where God says that David was a man after God's own heart. So that tells me he's pretty special. But he said, now these be the last words of David. But listen to what he says. David, the son of Jesse. I like how he starts in this description of himself. He talks about how that in this whole realm of things, he started out in the lowly parts of his life. The son of David. You know what he was when he was the son of David? He was that little shepherd boy. He was the one that when Samuel came down to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, that here he is, and they go through all the other boys, and Samuel said, no, it's not him, not him, not him. And finally, he said, is there anybody left? And Jesse said, well, I got one more boy, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And that's where he started out. David, the son of Jesse. I mean, that's where he starts about talking about himself. And then he said, and the man who was raised up on high. God took him from those lowly beginnings and brought him to the heights of being the king of Israel. Amen. You know what that tells me? God can take anybody he wants to, from anywhere he chooses, and make them in the grandest spot that he wants to put them in. I mean, you think about the story of Joseph. Joseph went from being in the prison to the second position in the heights of Egypt during his day. I mean, God can do what he wants to do, right? I mean, hey, it is amazing how God works in men's lives. David said, look, here I was just that little old shepherd boy. He said, but then I was a man who was raised on high. He said, I was the anointed of the God of Jacob. He said, I want y'all to know God had his special touch on me. Can I tell you? Boy, I mean, we don't ever know. But aren't you glad that there's men of God today? God has his special touch on their lives. God has his touch on their lives. And it may not be that they're ever celebrated or their name up in lights in this world. But man, they're the man and the woman, the person of God, that God wants to do something in their lives. And David said, here I was, the anointed of the God of Jacob. And he said, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. David said, boy, I love music. Brother, you know, Brother James was just talking about that, about loving music and all the things involved in music. Here's David. David loved music. David loved playing music. David loved singing music. David loved writing down those words and making those songs. I mean, that was just his life, man. He enjoyed those things that God had blessed him with. And I'm telling you, I think we all ought to be like that. Amen? Whatever God's up, just, man, get in there whole hog and enjoy how God blesses and works and deals in your life. So David here is realizing that, you know, first of all, he's been picked as a special person. But not only that, David says, but, you know, I was put in a shepherd's place. And if you'll notice, he says this in verse number 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. David begins to look at all these things that God's, you know, dealing with him in his life. And he said, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I mean, David is saying, look, God's got some place for leaders and leadership and those that he's going to entrust with those things. And God's put me in that place, and he's put me in the shepherd's place. It's like I'm the man that God chose, and listen to this. This is the kind of way that it is when God does that choosing. You see what he says about those that are the chosen of the Lord? He said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Do you realize that's what God wants today, even. He's still looking for that today. Can I tell you, don't always work out like that, does it? I mean, in our day, we've got some crooked folks in the judges' places. We've got some bribes. We've got some things that go on underhandedly. We've got some things that go on out of the vision of people. I mean, man, this thing isn't anywhere near just many times. But can I tell you, God's going to straighten all that out one of these days. And I'm telling you that our God is the most just God that there is. Amen? And I'm glad even in that, He has mercy and grace on those that don't deserve it many times. Praise the Lord for that. But David said, God's put me in this place. And He's told me that anybody that's going to be in a place of leadership, headship, being a ruler, that they must be just. And they should, and they ought to be ruling in the fear of God. And He said, and that man will be like the light of the morning. When the sun rises, even a morning. I mean, He said, this thing ought to be done in a crystal clear manner. It ought to be something that there's no darkness, no cloud, no doubt, no fear, no worry. Hey, this ought to be done right out in the wide open in the bright sunshine. He said, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. I mean, it ought to be a thing that deals in purity, justice, and truth. But again, it's not always that way. But David said that he has been put in to that place of leadership, the shepherding place, and that's where God put him. He said, and that's what a man that's in there ought to be. But he said, I want you to know this. Look what he said in verse number 5. Although, he says, my house be not so with God. He said, now, you got to make a confession to you all. It ain't always been like that down at my house. Amen? Has it always been like that down at your house? Nope. None of us can say, oh boy, we judge righteously and we do things in a good way and a right way and a not. Yeah, well, sometimes we mess up, don't we? And you see, that's what David said. Although my house be not so with God. I mean, David, we've seen it. We've seen the corruption. We've seen the children. We've seen the rebellion. We've seen the soap opera scene, just practically. We've seen all of that in David's life. We've seen every bit of that come out in him. And David said, well, here's what the ideal is. If we could have an ideal situation, it would be this. He said, but my house be not so. It ain't like that down at my house. He said, but look at this. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. This is what I want. It might not, and it hasn't yet turned out that way. He said, but I want to tell you something about those that are against God. He said, but the sons of Belial, anytime you see that term, sons of Belial, it's just talking about those that are just devils. I mean, just demons, just rotten to the core. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. He said, God's got a place for those that are not right, not going to get right, and don't want to be right. He said, they're going to be as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. And listen to what he says. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. He said, it hadn't been that way in my house. But he said, God's made me a promise, a pledge of a sure promise. God has promised me, and what did God promise? He said, God made a covenant with me, and it's going to be one of these days, there's going to be somebody sit on that throne that's more righteous than me, that's going to rule, and that everything's going to be right with him when he gets there. He's going to have it all right. He said, right now, it ain't right. But he said, let me tell you about them that's against him. You see what he says here? That he says, the sons of Belial, those that are, devilish, whatever you want to think of, he said, they're going to be thrown away or thrust away, he says, because they just can't be taken very easily by the hands many times. You can't just go in there. He said, but a man that's going to do that must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. David said, if somebody's going to come in and be a ruler, be a king, he's going to have some folks with him that can take care of some of these tough characters that come along in against your leadership and against your. He said, you got to have some tough guys with you. And if you realize that, in verse number 8, it starts a transition. It starts a transition to David beginning to name some of those men that are under his leadership and the things that they have done. So he kind of changes gear. I mean, it almost looks like these are disconnected thoughts, but they're not. They run together. Those were David's last words. Now, look at this. Let's talk about David's legendary warriors. David begins to talk about some great men that have been under his command. Now, again, we talked about this in time past. If you remember, Saul was head and shoulders above all the others when they picked him to be king. Saul was a big, mighty man. Oh, I mean, you know, everybody looked at him and said, wow, look at Saul. He's strong, handsome, tall. Everything's going for him. And David wasn't necessarily so. But David was placed and anointed and put in that kingship by God himself. And to do that, David had to have somebody that helped him. If you're going to go through any leadership, any position, you've got to have people that will help you in that. And David had some men that are mentioned here in these next verses, 8 through 39. There's a group of them. They call them the 30. Okay? Now, when you get to adding that up, there's more than 30. There's 32 or 33 or whatever it is that's mentioned there. And they are the men that are there for David. So let's look at them just for a minute. We'll kind of split them up into two categories because that's the way the Bible does it. Look what it says in verse number 8. These be the name of the mighty men whom David had. Now, this list, these men who are David's, I don't know what you want to call them. It's his secret service agents. It's his top commandos. They are his green berets. They are the men that, man, they're out there in the battle and in the fight. They're the tough guys. Amen. I guarantee you, you and I wouldn't want to come up against any one of them. I don't think there'd be too many guys around David that would. But as I said, now, Saul had a big army of men. But you know what a lot of them were? They were forced into it. These men wanted to be here with David. And isn't it kind of strange when you see people like that? You think, man, they want to be in the army. They want to be a fighter. They want to be a warrior. Yes, sir, and thank God for them. Can I tell you, we need them in a spiritual position like that today. Want to be part of God's army. Listen to what it says. And these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. First, it says the Tachbanite, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. And he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. That's a hoss, ain't it? Amen? I mean, fought 800 guys at once? Now, I read, you know, a lot of the commentaries and stuff on that. And, you know, you think about these guys and 800 people coming at me? Bye. See y'all later. But these guys stood their ground. It says, here, this guy, he's just one of these. But I want you to notice, he acted courageously. I told you before, there's no fear in these guys. David has taught them to be fearless. If you remember, again, when Saul and the army of Israel facing Goliath, no man would go down. And David said, what in the world's wrong with you bunch of sissies? I'll go fight him if y'all want. Amen? Is that not the way that this world is today to the Christians? We're like, well, we don't want to mess with them. They're saying this and they're doing it. I think we've just got to just pull our belts up tight, just straighten our backs up, get our Bibles, and let's go get them. Amen? I mean, I'm telling you, that's the way that it ought to be. We've got to act courageously. And this guy acted great. Listen to what else it says. It talks about him in verse number 9. It said, and after him was Eleazar. And we see a man by the name of Eleazar. And it says, one of the three mighty men with David. And when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose, listen, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto his sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only the spoil. He got his sword, he went to fight, and it was almost as if his sword was become part of his hand. He just got there and started hacking, flacking, swashing and killing, and buddy, he mowed them down. Amen. I mean, he might have been the only one, but I'm telling you, these men acted with courage. They didn't back up. They didn't give in. They stood strong and firm. And look what it says. Verse number 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. You know what that is? That's the guy that stood in the pea patch and fought for the peas. Amen. I'm telling you, he was right there in the middle of it. And everybody said, well, that ain't much. We're going to leave and they can have it. He said, they ain't getting these peas. They're ours. Amen. You know, and sometimes that seems a little silly, doesn't it, to say he stood and fought in the pea patch. But that's what he did. You know why? He said, this is the Lord's property. This is the Lord's territory. This belongs to the Lord. And they ain't getting it. He acted with courage. But not only do you see that they acted with courage, I want you to see, it says there in those two men, Eleazar, and in verse number 10, it said, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And then in verse number 12, it said, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I'm just telling you, hey, they attained victory. Every one of these men attained victory, and they did it by the Lord. They didn't do it by themselves. You won't fight these battles spiritually. You won't win them by yourself. You and I are no match for the devil. He'll whoop you every time. But you better have the Lord all over you. You better get you some power of the Spirit. You better put on the full armor of God. You better have all of that when you get ready to do battle. And that's what these men, they were able to do. They acted courageously. They attained a victory. I want you to notice on down, it talks about those were the first three. And it says, in verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was down in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David knew there was a place where there's some water. He said, if I could just get that water. He said, I wish that somebody could bring me a drink of that water. And you read the story, and it says in three of the mighty, verse 16, three of the mighty break through the host of Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and they took it and brought it to David thereof. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out on the Lord. David took that water, and he said, man, I can't drink this. You've risked your life. And he poured it out and said, God bless them and bless their effort, and God gave them a victory after that. What are you saying? I'm saying they were acknowledged respectfully. They were acknowledged for the things that they did in a very respectful thing. It says, verse 17, David said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not this the blood of these men that went in jeopardy of their life? Therefore, he wouldn't drink it. And these things did these three men. And then notice it says, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had his name among them, or among three. And was he not the most honorable of them? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, and who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. That's pretty tough, ain't it? I mean, that's pretty manly kind of acting right there. He went down in the snow. Some of us say, well, honey, get me my shoes now. I got to have my parka and get me a warm coat. I go, no. He just got out there and got down in the pit and fought a lion. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, the Bible said he fought some lion-like men of Moab. They's probably about like that goofball that the Lord run into out there in the tombs. He's probably all messed up with devil. These guys acted like lions. This guy said, come on, bring it out. I'll whoop you. And he did. Amen? I'm just telling you, these are some guys, when you read about these things. And it says that there was another. Verse number 24, and Asahel, the brother Joab, was one of the 30. And Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, and Shammah of the Haradite, Elkah of the Haradite. I mean, and it goes on, it begins to list these guys. But those first two groups, it talks about, here are men that are mentioned that are legendary. But then you go on beyond the legendary, and you see men that are loyal. They might not be legendary. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'll tell you this. You might not be legendary. I mean, we think about legendary in Christian circles. You think about Spurgeon and Moody and men of that type. We think about, you know, some of the great missionaries. Some of these great, we say, man, those fellas, everybody knows them. Everybody remembers them. Everybody knows them. You know, you say Billy Graham, everybody knows who you're talking about. I mean, there are others that, Billy Sunday. You can name some of these names. Everybody knows who you're talking about. Legendary. But do you realize there are some other folks, though they may not be legendary, they're loyal to the work that's before them. David had some loyal workmen. And those names begin there in verse number 24. And they go all the way down through verse 39. And I think that it's just super interesting that we start out with a guy that in verse 24, Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Can I tell you, he was the guy that Abner killed when they were in that battle time between Saul's men and David's men. And Abner killed Asahel. But he's still in this hall of fame, or this group of heroes, if you will. And look at the very last one, verse 39. Uriah the Hittite. Y'all know who Uriah was? Uriah was another man that had died. But he's still accounted as one of David's loyal fighters. One of his royal battlers was a man that we all know. But I want you to look at this and realize these were diverse men. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying this. It doesn't matter who you are. Short, tall, skinny, fat, hey man, and I mean anything else you want to be. Yeah, preach. I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter. They were diverse. You have a lot of these men. You go through this list, and you'll see what they're, you know, who they are and where they're from. And some of them are mentioned by their fathers or known by their fathers. Some of them are known by the cities they came from. Some of them may be noted by some other things. But when you get to, you see it's a diverse group of men. David's warriors, mainly, now most of them, were from Judah. They were of the tribe of Judah, most of them. But, I mean, that's pretty obvious because that's where David was from. David was out of the tribe. So he picked a lot of those fellows that he already knew, in other words. They were men he knew. But also, if you'll look, there's some of these men that came from the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was the tribe of Saul. That's where Saul came from. And you'd think, no, David wouldn't want them because they were enemies. David took them in with him too. And then if you'll notice, a lot of the men that are mentioned in here, they were from outside the area of Israel. They weren't necessarily Jewish in their history and their growth. They weren't just, you know, Jewish through and through. But they said they wanted to come and they wanted to be part of David's army. So this is a diverse group of men. I love it, man. You get together with a group of preachers, and you can't tell. There's some of them that are educated, and some of them that we'd say are uneducated. We got some, as I say, that are old, and some that are young, and some that you know, they preach like they're on fire, and some of them are just, they just stand and they deliver, and you've got a diverse group. Thank God it takes all of us. And it takes all of us working together to get the job done. Amen. You don't see these guys fussing, fighting each other, and they say, well, you're not from around here. Well, it don't matter if you're from around here or not. Amen? I mean, aren't you glad you can worship with people that may come from other countries, that may come even from up north? Amen, Yankees, I can shout with them. Amen? I'm just telling you, we can get into a diverse group. We can come together, and as long as the Lord is the central focus, it will all work out for the best. Amen? So you got a diverse group. But not only do you have that they were diverse men, they were devoted men. Can I tell you, these guys made up their minds that they wanted to serve with David. They made their minds up and they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be David's men. We're going to go for him. We are going to... They believed in David. They believed in the same God that David believed in. And they believed that God wanted David to be the king and achieve some things for the kingdom. Amen? You know, that's what it takes. I mean, it takes people that can get into a work in a church. And you get behind the pastor, the man of God, or if it's, you know, the youth leader, or if it's the Sunday school teacher, you know, whatever it is, you say, that's the man, I'm behind him, I'm with him, we're going to fight together, I'm with you, let's go, amen. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes. And these men were devoted to King David. And they said, David, what do you need for us to do? You remember just reading here the story about these three men? They said, David wants a cup of water from over there, let's go get it. They were devoted to him. You'll find throughout these writings, you'll see how that there were men that would go and spy, and they would go and check, and they would go and infiltrate. They would do all of these things for David, because, man, they believed that they got devoted to David. Can I tell you, let's get devoted to the Lord. Amen. Get devoted to him. These were diverse men. They were devoted men. And I'll tell you this, as I said, there were some that would even die for David. And I guess as you look at this, the most notable example is that very last one, Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. Can you imagine going and reporting to the king as Uriah did, and the king writing you a letter, sealing it up with a royal signet, giving it into your hand, you take it to your commanding officer, and inside that note it says, find a battle, put Uriah in the very front part of it, and then pull back and let him die. And Uriah took the very letter that sealed his death in confidence and in devotion to his king. He took that letter to Joab, and Joab, it was the command of the king. He had to do it. But could you imagine being that fellow? And here's Uriah. As a matter of fact, think about that. Uriah, I mean, he's mentioned here, he died for David and David's cause. And can I tell you this? Again, you flip over to Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 6. In the genealogy of the Savior, when Jesus is ready to be born, and you go through that genealogy, get down to verse number 6. And it said that David bare Solomon of who? Of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Wow. It don't even mention Bathsheba's name, but it does Uriah. You know why? Because he was a man that was devoted, and he was to be honored and lifted up because of his devotion and his work for King David. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Praise the Lord. I mean, these guys would even die for the king. They were ready to give their lives and do what the king said. Here he is, David. He's the king, and he's got all these men that are ready and willing to follow after him into battle, even into death. They didn't back up. Hey, let's be loyal soldiers like that for our own Lord and Savior. I believe that's what God wants out of every one of us. David said, these are my last words. And it's amazing, some of these last words. Now, there is one more chapter that we're going to go through here in chapter number 24. We'll do that and look at some of the last things that happened in David's life. And again, remember, this is not all in some kind of order, the chronological order, but it is in an order that God wants. We're going to find out some things there. And then eventually we're going to see the place where David passes from this life and passes. passes things on to his son, Solomon. So, Brother Ronnie, come on. We'll sing a verse of a song.